The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We've been studying and examining Paul's example of what it looks like to be a follower, a person who lives a life defined by faith. And Paul has chosen the best example that the Jew would appreciate and understand, and that is the example of Abraham himself. In essence, in Romans chapter 4, we find the gospel. We find the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in the work and in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Really, Paul in Romans chapter 4 is giving us the directions, the way to redemption, the way to salvation. Several weeks ago, Abby had a ball game. And of course, you know we've lived in this part of Texas for a whopping 4 months now. So every game that she plays away from Bandera is a new adventure in finding a town and in finding a gym. And so one of the games that she played in, we noticed that they had at least two high schools. And so I thought, well, I have no idea where to go. What do I do? So in this modern age of technology, I text my oldest daughter and I said, hey, as soon as you get to the school, before you walk into the school, get on your little smart iPhone and shoot me your location. And so she shoots me a text, and it's got her exact GPS location. So I'm able to open up her text message, click on the GPS coordinates that she's given me. I put it in my map. I hit go, and I jump in my car, and it directs me straight to where my daughter is located. In a real way, this is exactly what Paul is doing for us. He says, as lost humanity, as fallen humanity, we have this inner desire. Paul says, through creation and through our conscience, we know that God is true. We have this longing built into us to have fellowship and a worship with God, but we don't know how to get to Him. Paul has shared with us, none seeks God, none knows God, none seeks for righteousness. And so we set out on these paths of human religion. Well, surely God wants me to do this. And if I do this, God will be pleased with me, and I'll impress Him if I do this. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, essentially, we could come to Romans chapter 4 and say, Paul is showing us the GPS coordinates. He's showing us the direction to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in the supernatural work of Jesus Christ alone. And so we wrap this up this morning by looking at the last part of Romans chapter 4. As Paul is going to show to us that it's not by human power, it's not by human efforts or attempts, but by God's power alone. I was recently asked by a friend back in Missouri. They're having some issues in their church with an elder gone rogue. He's teaching some things that are just not biblical. And he reached out to me and said, John, would you listen to some things? Would you watch some videos? Would you give me your insight? Help me. Am I not seeing this right? And so as I listened to some of the teachings of this elder, I wrote him back and I said, friend, I am greatly concerned for your church right now. Because what I'm hearing is a gospel that is not by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Christ alone. He is preaching a works-based salvation. Now, it's very subtle. He doesn't come right out and say it, but he is basically teaching a doctrine of it's Jesus. I appreciate your comments this morning. It's Jesus plus something. And what we see in the gospel by Paul and through the other New Testament writers, that it's Jesus, is a gospel of Jesus plus nothing. That Jesus completed everything essential, everything necessary. He said it is finished. And to those who will come and believe, those who will trust in me, those who will rest in me, Jesus says, I will save you. And so we want to make sure that as we study the scriptures, you may be to the point where you're thinking, man, he's pounding this grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone thing into the ground. Let me tell you, there's a lot of churches that need some grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone messages. And so we proclaim the truth of God's word, and I pray that it is embedded deep into your hearts and souls as you go into this world. You're ready to defend the doctrines of the gospel of salvation by faith alone. Let's read Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. And take a look at what Paul says about the supernatural work in Christ alone. He is referring to Abraham's faith. He's talking about the man Abraham, and he says this of Abraham. In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The major theme of these 8 verses at the end of Romans chapter 4 is justification. It's salvation. Paul is using Abraham and his life to drive home theological truths of salvation and eternal life, the new creation by faith in Jesus. Paul is putting skin on his theology, and he's using the Jews' favorite character, their father, Abraham. And Paul has instructed us that salvation is by grace through faith. He's taught us last week that it's by this gracious gift and not by rituals and works and ceremony. And now he's going to show us that it is by a supernatural work of Christ alone. Really, we're going to see the true definition of true saving faith. A faith in God and not in me. I've shared with you just a little bit of my own walk as a young person. Of hearing a gospel that depended upon me. Praying the right prayer. Walking the right aisle. Being dipped in the right water. Going through in the right circumstances, in the right situations, in the right order. And I never had any hope until I finally realized God has accomplished it all. In his Son, and he simply calls me to come to the end of myself and rest in Christ. And this is the topic that Paul deals with this morning. I want you to see 3 things as we look at this text. The first is this, that we have hope when we are hopeless. We have hope when we are hopeless. Verse 18 says, in hope, Abraham believed against hope. What does Paul mean exactly by that statement? His point is this, that as he says he hoped when he had no hope, according to the flesh, Abraham had no hope. He had a perfect hope in God. Does that make sense? He's calling him to the end of himself, and he says, while you have no hope in yourself, you have a perfect hope in the work of Christ. Let me explain it this way. The theme of this section of Scripture is salvation, not by human power, not by human efforts, not by human works, but by the supernatural power of God. And again, Paul is going to use Abraham to convey this truth. God makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham is already an old man, and the covenant promise to Abraham is that he's going to have many descendants. However, Abraham continues to get old. He's already an old man, he continues to get older, and there's still no child, there's still no son. And God has promised Abraham that he would have many descendants. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, God takes Abraham outside, like we were going to do last night. We had our Bandera County family night, and we were going to look at the stars, and there was one problem. Clouds, right? It must not have been the way when God took Abraham out. And he says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, he says, look toward the heavens, Abraham, and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God says to Abraham, look up there. Look at all those stars. Count them if you're able to count them. And your descendants, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as those stars. There's only one major problem. Abraham is an old man and he's only getting older. His wife Sarah is an old woman and she's only getting older. And there still is no son. Imagine Abraham. He's pushing 90 years old, and God makes this promise. And he says, God, how are you going to do this? You've promised me a son. You've promised me that I'm going to have this descendant as numerous as the stars. But it's not happening. I'm just getting older. So what would you do? I think you and I would do much like what Abraham did. He did the fleshly thing. All right, God, I'm old. You've made me this promise. It's not happening, so God, I'm going to help you out, right? How often do we do the same thing? God, you've promised me this. God, you've shown me this, and it's not happening, so let me help, God. So what does Abraham do? He decides there's no son, there's no heir, so I'll adopt Eleazar, who is the oldest of the servants of Abraham. Abraham says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 3, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham says, you made this promise. It's not happening. I'm just getting older. The clock is ticking. So God, I'm going to help you out. I'll just adopt this guy, Eleazar. He's one of my servants. He's the oldest servant. I'll just adopt him, and the covenant will go through him. You know what God says? Don't think so. No way. So Abraham says, all right, if that wasn't the way, God, let's go to plan B. Plan A didn't work. Plan B, here's what we'll do, God. Sarah comes up with this one. Man, I thought about warning you to not listen to your wife sometimes, but I thought that would probably get me in too much trouble, so I won't go there. Sarah comes up with this ingenious idea. Sarah says to Abraham, I will give you my maid, Hagar. You go in and have a son, have a child with Hagar, and he'll be the descendant. And so he does. By the way, we won't go into this, but it causes a great deal of problems. So, man, if you ever convince yourself that one wife is not enough, that I need to go and maybe add to my little harem or something, just stop and read Genesis and you'll come to your senses, okay? Lots of problems. But Abraham listens to his wife, Sarah. He goes into Hagar and they have a child. They have a son named Ishmael. Surely, God, you wouldn't accept Eleazar. Surely now I have a son. Surely now through Ishmael, the covenant can be fulfilled. Again, God says, no. Genesis chapter 17, verses 18 to 21. Listen to what we read there. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with who? Isaac. Whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. God says to Abraham, I don't need your help. Ishmael is a picture of trying to please God according to our flesh, according to our works, according to our efforts. Remember, the thesis of this chapter, Romans chapter 4, is salvation. And he comes and he says, let's look at your favorite character. Let's look at Abraham. How was Abraham right with God? By faith alone. When he received this gracious gift of God alone in the supernatural power and work of who? Abraham? Sarah? Hagar? No, of God alone. Abraham tried in his own works and in his own efforts to fulfill the covenant promises of God, and God says, no. Guess how old Abraham and Sarah were when God makes this final statement of a year from now, you'll bear a child. Guess how old they were. Some of you know how old they were. 99 was Abraham and 89 was Sarah. Genesis 18 tells us the Lord and two angels appear to Abraham. The Lord's message is this. Listen, Genesis 18 verse 10, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Genesis 18, 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Verse 12 says, Sarah laughed to herself. Any women here this morning close to 89 years old? Nobody's going to raise their hands. You don't need to know my age. Imagine being close to 90 years old and somebody says to you, a year from now, you're going to have a child. What's your response going to be? Yeah, right. I'm past those days. Life has done and gone through cycles that I can't even have a child anymore. This is Paul's entire point. This is God's whole plan. He says, I'm going to wait until you're such an age when physically you could not do this yourself.
There's nothing you can do. I'm going to bring you to the end of yourself. I made you this promise, and there's nothing. You can bring nothing to help. But guess what? God says, by my power, I will fulfill the promise that I have made to you, Abraham. The most important part, the Lord says to Sarah after she laughs, in Genesis 18, verse 14, he says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Genesis chapter 21 tells us that in the appointed time, Sarah gave birth to a son and they named him Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Now go back to Romans chapter 4, and Paul is focused on salvation, and he's made it clear that salvation is by faith and not by works. Abraham was justified. He was right with God by faith, not by the works that he did. He's made it obvious that it is by grace and not by observance of laws and rituals. And now he makes it crystal clear that salvation, that's his topic, is a work of the supernatural God who alone can take a sinner dead in trespasses and sins and bring him or her to life. A supernatural work of God Almighty and not my own effort. Listen again to verses 18 to 21 of Romans chapter 4. Paul writes, in hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, Abraham had faith in a God who could take an old worn-out man's body and an old worn-out woman's body and produce a child when physically it was impossible. Abraham had faith in a God that could allow him to take this son, place him upon an altar, bound and ready to sacrifice him, to take a knife. And Abraham had such faith that if God allows me to sacrifice this son, I believe that he has the supernatural power to bring him back to life, because he's the one that God says the covenant will go through. Abraham had faith in a God that did supernatural works that could not be done by any human being. And when Abraham had absolutely no hope in his flesh to create a son, he did have hope in God alone that he could. And that is the point. That is Paul's message in regards to salvation. When you and I are hopeless in our need to be reconciled to God, when you and I have no way to be perfect, to obtain a right standing with our Creator, God has done a supernatural work for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Perfect and holy, sinless, God in the flesh. He bore our sin. He paid our debt. God poured out His wrath on His Son, satisfying God's perfect and holy wrath. And Jesus offers to you, and He offers to me, He offers to sinful humanity by a gracious gift, through faith alone, in a supernatural salvation, a salvation that no man on his own can obtain. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Listen to me. If you've tuned out, tune back in for just a moment. Abraham's faith was based on the character of God. Abraham's faith was totally dependent upon a supernatural work of God. When God said to Abraham, through you and your son will be a people as numerous as the stars in the sky, God waited until all the physical things had happened that made it virtually impossible. And then he says, now I'll give you the son. Abraham was dependent upon God. And I hope and I pray that you get this. As we think about grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I hope you think, my salvation is not resting in what I've done. The way I said a prayer, the way I did this, did I do it in the right order? Did I say the right way things? Did I talk to the right person? But that you would say, my salvation rests in the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Verse 19, Abraham contemplated his own body. He looked at his own body and he saw an old man close to death. But verse 20, look at it. Abraham remembered the promise of God. And it allowed Abraham to stand strong in his faith. I would ask you this morning. I would ask you this question this morning. I would challenge you to take your hands. Everybody put your hands up in front of you. I want you to look at your hands. Now I want you to glance down at your feet. I want you to look to your neighbor, to your left and to your right. I want you to look at each other. And I want you to say, is there anything in this body? Is there anything in my power that could get myself to God? I want you to look to your neighbor and say, is there anything in him that's better than me that could get himself or herself to God? You can put your hands down now. Some of you are great listeners. See, here's the reality. Abraham, he looked at himself. He took an evaluation of himself and he says, I know God's made me this promise, but this body can't do it. He looked at his wife and he said, I know God's made me a promise, but her body can't do what God has promised me her body should do. And the picture is this, that they came to the end of themselves and said, God, if this is going to happen, it's only going to be because you have the power, the supernatural power to make it happen. And God says, ding, ding, ding. There's the answer. And Paul's thesis is salvation. He says, you're looking for salvation. You're looking to be reconciled with the Father. You're looking for eternal life. You're looking for a new creation. Guess what? You better take a good look at yourself and say, there's nothing in me that can make it happen. There's nothing in me that can produce it. Come to the end of myself and say, Lord Jesus, I look to you. You alone who've done it all. And by faith I trust. By faith I believe. By faith I rest in you. Perfect hope in Christ when there is no hope. Secondly, I would want us to see that God deserves the glory. Verse 20, Paul writes that no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. You see, Abraham tried some things. He tried some efforts. He tried some works. He tried to do things to help God out, and he realized this isn't going to work. So finally he comes to this place where his faith is confirmed and he says, it's only by God's will. It's only by God's power. And his faith is strengthened. His faith is encouraged. And here's such an important aspect that we must continually be reminded of, that salvation is a supernatural work of God. Stop and ask yourself this question. Paul says, the writers of the New Testament say, in order to go to heaven, you must be perfect. Anybody getting yourself there? The writers of the scripture say, in order to go to heaven, you must be a new creation. Literally, in the Greek, born from above. Anybody here this morning say, hey, just come see me, I can do that work for you. Anybody. We must be reminded that on our own, in our own works and in our own efforts, it's not heaven that we deserve, is it? My best works, Isaiah says, are like filthy rags before God. The best I can conjure up. I might impress the snot out of you. You might think, man, he is great. But guess what? God's not impressed. God intervenes on our behalf. Jesus pays our debt and by faith washes us and cleanses us. And Paul quickly points to the fact that Abraham, in this state of having no hope, but yet has hope in God, he has this promise fulfilled. God provides a child in their old age. And what's the response? Does Abraham go out and say, oh, look what I've done, guys. God promised me that child, and I went and I got it done. Does Sarah go and say, look, guys, it didn't seem like it was possible, but boy, I conjured up. I really worked hard. I dug deep. And I got this thing done. Is that what happens? No, you know what they do? I think they fell on their face and said, oh my goodness. The supernatural power of God has come upon us. And in a state where a child was absolutely impossible, guess what? A child has been born. And the result is that they give glory to God. Abraham acknowledged the fact that he had nothing to do with this. This was divine power on display, and he falls to his knees and gives praise and honor and glory to God. And so I have a question for you this morning. To those of you who are redeemed, to those of you who would say, I've been brought to the end of myself. I've taken a good look at John, or you fill in your name in the blank. I've taken a good look at how much effort or ability or options I have to get myself to God in myself, and I realize I'm helpless. And I have looked to Christ. I've seen the glorious gospel. I've recognized and understood what He's done. And in Him I rest. When's the last time you fell to your knees? When's the last time you cried out to Him with hands lifted up, glory be to God for doing a work that I couldn't do? Abraham sets a pattern for us in that while there was nothing he could do, he praised and gave glory to God for a work that he alone had done. I want you to stop, and I just want to challenge you here for just a second. How many of us recognize and realize that the Bible commands us to repent of our sins? Do you realize that? The Bible says repent of your sins. But do you also recognize that the Scriptures tell us where genuine repentance comes from? Guess where it's from? It's a gift of God. Paul says, be patient with those you minister to that God might grant them what? Repentance. When's the last time you stopped and you praised God for changing a heart that you might actually repent of your sins? Do you view repentance as a gift from God? Do we stop and give glory to God for forgiving us of our sins? For pouring out His wrath and punishment upon Jesus for the wages of our sins? How are we living? Are we giving glory to God? I would ask you this morning, to those who are believers this morning, how's your mouth? How's your speech? Is it glorifying to God? Brother Richard just stood up here a few minutes ago and said that whether we eat or whether we sleep or in all things that we do, what? We're to give glory to God. How's your mouth? How's your speech? How's our relationships? How are our finances, our habits? Do they bring glory to God? Abraham dared not steal God's glory. He dare not say, hey, I've done this on my own. Instead, he gave glory to God. And I would highly encourage us who understand the gospel and say, I am a child of the God of creation by grace through faith, that we give glory and praise to our King. Lastly, I'd want to close on this note, that it is not for Abraham alone. Point number three, it is not for Abraham alone. Verses 22 to 24, look what Paul writes. He says, that is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. The question could be asked at this point, what is saving faith? What is saving faith? Luther said that saving faith is fides viva. In our tongue, living faith. He said, true, genuine faith is living faith. He would say that we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but that saving faith is not alone. This is where Paul and James, they don't contradict each other, but they come side by side with each other. And Paul says, while we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, James says, yeah, but saving faith is not alone. This is where James could say, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. James is not saying that we're saved by our works. He's saying if we've really, truly been born again, a new creation in Christ, it will bear fruit that Christ has done a work in us. Does that make sense? Saving faith. We could say there's three aspects to saving faith. One, that we understand the correct content of the gospel. That we actually come to this book and we say, yes, we believe that we're sinners. Yes, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Yes, we believe that Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. Yes, we believe that He died on the cross. He took our sins upon Himself. He was punished for our sins. He rose from the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, to intercede for those who look to Him by faith. The right content. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, not one of the ways to the Father. Correct content. Secondly, a true belief that the Christian gospel is true. I know a lot of people who say, yeah, I believe some stuff about the Bible is true. They haven't entrusted their life to Christ. Right content, a true belief that the Christian gospel is true. And then thirdly, we would say, true faith is an utter and complete personal trust and reliance in Jesus Christ alone. And that our affections for Him begin to grow, that we love Jesus and we treasure Jesus above all things that this world could offer us. Does that describe you today? The content is right. I know the gospel. I believe the gospel. And I rest in Christ alone. I rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. I've used the illustration of a parachute. If you and I were on an airplane today, flying for Hawaii, let's pretend. If we're going somewhere, let's go somewhere good, right? And a little turbulence hits, and you hear the captain come on the loudspeaker, and he says, folks, we've lost all of our engines. We're going down. Bad news, right? Kind of a downer to your vacation. But then you hear the captain, he says, if you'll notice, if you look under your seat, there's a parachute under your seat. If you will take that parachute and you will strap that parachute on, here in about 30 seconds, we're going to blast the doors open and you're going to have an opportunity to jump 30,000 feet out of this plane, but that parachute will take you safely to the ground if you put the parachute on. You see, here's what a lot of people do with the gospel. They're sitting on the plane, they're headed for destruction, they're headed for hell, and they say, well, yeah, I believe the parachute has the property to save me. And I even bet if somebody put the parachute on, it probably would save them. I believe that. Yet they never grab a hold of the parachute and put it on. You see, only those who will grab a hold of Jesus Christ. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know about Him. It's not enough to know some truths about Him. It's not enough to say, I believe He's true. The Bible says, that's my cue. The dog's saying, all right, preacher, wrap it up. I'm almost there. It's not enough to say, I believe. James, I believe, says the demons believe and they shudder. Let me tell you, they're not going to heaven. Can I ask you this morning? Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you've heard gospel sermons your whole life. You say, well, I know in my head some truths about Jesus. I'm going to ask you this morning, have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said, I use a little illustration about jumping out of an airplane, but the end is coming. Jesus says there is a day appointed for every man to die, and then guess what comes? Anybody know? The judgment. There's a day appointed, friend, for you that you will breathe your last breath. You will step into eternity, and a day of judgment is coming. And Paul has been building on this judgment from chapter 1 of Romans. He says the only way to be ready, the only way to be prepared is by a gracious gift offered that you would receive by faith in a supernatural work of God alone through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I simply ask you this. Have you come to the end of yourself and say, man, in my flesh, in my works, in my efforts, I can do nothing. And I fall to my face and I say, Jesus, my hope is in You. My trust is in You. My faith is in You. I grab a hold of You and I put on Jesus Christ. And when it's time to jump out of this airplane, You are my only hope. That is Paul's message this morning. That we would rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That He would receive glory from His people who understand the gospel. The last verse there, verse 25, Paul sums it all up. He says, He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, Christ died. He was delivered over for our transgressions. He died for my sins and was raised because of our justification. To be pronounced perfect, righteous, and holy, Jesus says, come, believe. He doesn't say walk an aisle. He doesn't say pray a prayer. He doesn't say be dipped. He doesn't say do anything else. He says come to the end of yourself and look to Christ by faith. Can you say this morning your faith rests in Christ? If not, will you set the command of Jesus as the same today? He says the end is near. Repent and believe the gospel. In your heart, cry out to the Savior. Say, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ today by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing work that you have done on our behalf. That as we take an evaluation of our own human lives and our own human efforts, if we're honest with ourselves and honest before you, God, there is nothing we can do to be reconciled to you. But God, while we are hopeless, we have great hope in Christ alone. For while he lived a perfect and sinless life, he died for our sins. He was placed into a tomb. And on the third day, the supernatural defeat of death, the supernatural defeat of sin, the supernatural defeat of the grave was accomplished through the resurrection of your Son. And Father, you leave us, every one of us this morning, absolutely dependent upon a supernatural birth from above that can only be accomplished in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that every one of us this morning would say, my hope rests in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Father God, I pray that we would add nothing to the work of Christ, that we would not corrupt the gospel, and that we would be committed to taking this message of salvation by a gracious gift of God received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ to the nations, to our neighbors, and to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that you would be glorified as your people realize and take an evaluation of this new life that we possess as a result of a work that only you could accomplish and provide. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.